You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome into Wednesday morning, hump day here on LA Catholic Morning.
Mike, what day is it?
Hump day, Wednesday.
That's just what I deal with all day. Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Reed's over there. Been good so
He's
far.
He's over there.
I'm Ella Taylor.
He's over there.
My life is so difficult.
Yes.
The struggle is real.
The dog may have to go back to the vet today.
Oh,
things are cold.
Oh, say it isn't so.
Today is also when I'm looking at my Saints of the Day, Todd, because you know I love these ones too. The St. Peter's Chair at Rome. And you know that I have just a question about why we have to have a day for furniture. Mm-hmm. And I know that you always have a Catholic answer for me, but it's on the calendar for those that are concerned. But I thought in the grandioseness of this feast day for the chair of St. Peter that we would pray for Pope Francis.
Nice.
And, you know, a pope needs all of our prayers and Indeed. Intercession. And I think that that's really important. So we're going to pray the Memorare this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, January 18th. Sister André Randon, a French nun and the oldest person in the world, has passed away at the age of 118.
Oh, don't want
Randon became the world's oldest person on April 19th, 2022, when Kane Tanaka of Japan died at the age of 119. Born on February 11th, 1904, she converted to Catholicism when she was 19 and became a Sister of Charity when she was 40. The U.S. Consumer Product Safety Commission said Tuesday that flame mitigation devices will be required on all new gas cans and fuel containers starting in July. They will be designed to protect against flame jetting and container rupture. Special Presidential Envoy for Climate John Kerry said Tuesday the United States remains committed to limiting the effects of climate change to the 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit agreed to in the 2015 Paris Agreement.
Tell that to the sun.
Yeah, that's going to be good. Okay, actor William Shatner, who is a private pilot and the oldest person to ever travel to space, will be honored at the 20th Annual Living Legends of Aviation Awards. Military contractor in Texas pleaded guilty to violating federal antitrust laws by rigging the bidding process on projects over the course of 5 years, totaling over $17 million. The reigning NBA champions, Golden State Warriors, visited the White House yesterday to meet President Biden in honor of winning their fourth title. And a visitor to a McDonald's fast food restaurant in Australia captured video of an unusual sight. A horse riding in the back seat of a drive-through customer's car.
Oh, I got to go see that picture now.
It'll be fun. I always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Ellen, Todd, Mike, and Reed. How you all doing today? Foggy up here in the capital of dreams. Foggy. I feel like I'm in London. London fog this morning is like my dear friend Father Driscoll would say.
Indeed.
We got some fog down here, too.
So very often you talk about the letter from a Birmingham jail written by Martin Luther King Jr., which was back April 16th, 1963. It is an incredible read. It's just under 10 pages long. So it is something that you can kind of sit down and go through. And you actually do this with your students each year, don't you, Tom?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In my ethics class in the fall semester, in the beginning of the month of October, because I teach in the ethics. And one of the things I keep talking about is the natural law, the importance of the natural law. And I said, look, you all think right now I'm just giving Catholic talking points. Well, I might be giving Catholic talking points, but what I'm giving you is the truth, because at the end of the day, that's what we need, the truth. And so I want you to see how this stuff has real life value. Well, that sets them up for, we're going to spend now three readings, literally. I read it three times. One time I will go through the entire letter, and you're right. You could read the letter in the classroom setting that I'm in. It takes us about 45 minutes to read the entire letter. No commentary. Then we come back and reread it again, and now we provide some commentary. We stop at different points. And the reason why the letter is a treasure trove, and, you know, the most famous speech of King is, of course, the I Have a Dream. But what I would argue is that if you want to understand the rationale of King's mission of the civil rights movement, you have to understand the letter from a Birmingham jail, because the letter from a Birmingham jail is rooted in Catholic moral theology. Let me say that again. The letter from a Birmingham jail is rooted in Catholic moral theology. In the letter, I was talking to somebody about this the other day who has their master's in history, and I was talking to them about the letter. And I mentioned that in the letter, St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas provide the moral foundation for King's argument on the natural law and what a just law and an unjust law. And they were shocked. And I said, think about your education. You got a master's in history, in American history, and you never learned this.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But here's the problem. And we can, you know, this is something where people have to recognize. In this day and age especially, don't just take your professors at college's word for it. Go and research for yourself. Go and look up things for yourself. The letter is very accessible online. You could find it everywhere. And it is a beautiful, beautiful letter. Ironically enough, Todd, here's something, right? April 16th is also the day that Pope Benedict XVI was born in 1927. So on his 36th birthday, that letter was released by Martin Luther King Jr. Of course, those two men would have not have known each other in the same way later history. But you see the importance of natural law to the civil rights movement. And I think these are things we have to recover as Catholics and as citizens, not merely as Catholics, because that's the beauty of the natural law. It's not dependent on being Catholic or being Muslim or being Jewish or being Protestant. It's dependent upon being human.
Amen. Because, you know, if Benedict did, if they were around each other, they would have been friends, because they both recognize
a nice.
They would have both recognized the dignity of the human person, which really is all we're talking about, isn't it, Tom?
Amen. I was going to say they would have enjoyed a nice Fanta orange. You know, Benedict loved Fanta orange, and maybe like a Wiener Schnitzel or something like that.
What a comeback.
Bavarian cream pie. How about that? Absolutely. I agree 100%. I think they would have enjoyed each other's company in being able to talk about these things, because when you recognize that the natural law has real life application, and that was the thing that the kids in my class always wind up recognizing. I'm not talking about just Catholic talking points. I'm talking about real life meaning. You know, and I always say to the students, if what I'm talking about in class can't be lived out there, then you shouldn't listen to a word I have to say. Of course, at that point, they put their head down. Yeah, but the thing is that we have a real message to share. And Martin Luther King Jr. shared that message in a profound way. You know, he talks about the natural law as being known by reason. He confronts what he knows his opponents would be saying. Well, how do you determine what's a just law and an unjust law? And he says, basically, I'm glad you asked. Let me quote to you St. Augustine. Let me quote to you St. Thomas Aquinas, who defined an unjust law as no law at all, and a just law as any law that conforms with the natural and moral law and can be known by reason. These are textbook definitions given by these great saints. And so one of the things that we can learn from this is the fact that as Catholics And when I think of, I was talking to a priest friend the other day, and if you had prophetically said in the 1940s and 50s that, you know, at a certain time, the Supreme Court would be overwhelmingly Catholic, was it 5-3-1 as far as the numbers go? Mm-hmm. Your president would be a Catholic. Just a couple months ago, your Speaker of the House was a Catholic. And, you know, the largest, quote unquote, denominational bloc in the House of Representatives is Catholic. You know, you might think that you would be living in a kind of Catholic utopia. And tragically, we're not. We're living in a disintegrated world. We're living in a world where we can't even say what a man is and a woman is, and just complete confusion. And what I would argue, and Ellen, you know, I've been saying this, and to the bishops, I'm going to challenge you to do this as well. Where are we as Catholics, bishops, laity, public officials, in affirming and upholding the natural law? I hear crickets.
We do. And for our listeners, you can see it's very easy to get to letterfromjail.com, and they have the whole letter posted there. And you can dive into
comes right up.
Yeah, the letter from the Birmingham jail. I think this is a grave issue that our leaders are ignoring today, because they're not actually applying some of these principles that Dr. Martin Luther King wrote about in this letter from jail. And you know, jail is one of those places where you have nothing but time to think about. And for him to contemplate and write this letter, we would be well advised to take its advice even in this day, because there are so many issues in it, Tom, that are just gone by the wayside. I was thinking about this as I was watching just with Martin Luther King Jr. Day this week. And of course, there's a lot of specials and deep dives into his life and stuff. And I thought how far we come from what that message was that we should all be treating each other equally in our humanity. And we spend a lot of time in this day and age dividing people back into tribes, and not in a good way, supportive of lifting yourself up in your likeness. It's to divide us and have us yelling and pointing at our neighbor in ways that I don't think Dr. King could have imagined.
Absolutely. The powers that be do not want unity. They want a homogenization only when it fits their goal and agenda. They want to balkanize everybody. That's just a fancy word, folks, that refers to divide. Okay. They just want to divide us so that they can come in and impose their peace. It's kind of like a neo-Pax Romana, right? The Pax Romana was the peace of Rome, right? Jesus touches on this in John 14. My peace I give you, not as the world give it. You know, they're over in Davos right now. They're trying to fix all the world's problems, right? John Kerry in the news. Trying to fix. You know, we're going to get. I love that line, Ellen, about the sun. Tell that to the sun. The 2.7 degrees.
Yeah.
What can go wrong when we technocratically try to change? You know, there's people years ago who were called conspiracy theorists because they said they're trying to change the weather patterns. Mm-hmm. They just come out and say it now. They are trying to change the weather patterns, folks. Yes, nothing can go wrong here. What's to see? And as Aaron Cariotti, the great Catholic psychiatrist and medical ethicist, has said, we're going along for the ride as a church. Mm-hmm. The message from the Vatican, we talked about Sirando and everything. A lot of times when I read Vatican position papers on social teaching, it's almost hard for me to distinguish that from reading it from a World Economic Forum program. Mm-hmm. I mean, half the people that are on the various economic boards within the Vatican sit on these boards. And these people are technocratic monsters. Yeah. These are people who talk about creating nanotechnology. Is anybody minding the store? Martin Luther King Jr. would be appalled. Why? Because the natural law reveals that these things are just dangerous and they're destructive, and we're not listening to our peril.
The other problem, particularly with how we've evolved as the Catholic Church to be helpful, and I'm saying that in air quotes, around the world, is that we've acquiesced that direct help to a lot of NGO non-governmental mm-hmm. organizations who we really don't know what they're doing with some of those funds. And they're put in the hands because I think it's a lot of money. And with money comes power. And so by distributing money, you can become more powerful. But when you read about some of the things they're doing to the detriment of really suffering people around the world, and it's hit the news before. NGO organizations that are loosely affiliated with the Catholic Church passing out birth control and other things in Africa. NGOs down on in the Garian Gap going all the way down to South America that are funneling those people up to their peril, to their chances of being, you know, passed along and abused through different traitors in humanity, if you want to call it that. And we, in a lot of ways, are helping fund that because the machine is too big. It's out of our control on what is going on with some of these organizations. And it really, I think, is a time to pull back and not help people, but help people in a better way that is not taking advantage of them in their humanity.
Right. And the document I would recommend is people read Caritas and Benedict the 16th of 2009, which talks about the very thing you are talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, everybody loves the church when the church is out helping people. But nobody loves the church when the church is out helping people by proclaiming them the gospel, because the church is concerned not merely about the corporal works of mercy. She's concerned about the spiritual works of mercy. It's both and. You know, you can't put a Catholic in a corner and pit either or. No, it's both and. But I as Benedict, to have the rough Tom Riello paraphrase, Caritas in Veritate, love in truth, basically, I give you a cup of water in Jesus' name, so that I might share with you about the gospel in Jesus' name, right? I meet the bodily need so that I can hit the more deeper spiritual need. Todd, that was your youth ministry lived out, right? You met these kids where they were at, and then you brought them into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you just met them where they were at but didn't give them Jesus, what would be the point?
Well, I would say, honestly, you don't love them. Because if you do, you want them to have the treasure. You want them to have everything. Which does then mean that once you come in contact with the truth, you've got to then conform your life to the truth. You don't conform the truth to your life, people. You have to conform your life to the truth, which means that when the woman that was caught in adultery, that was awesome what Jesus did. You know, he without sin cast the first stone, everybody leaves. But he didn't say, you're fine.
Yeah,
you know, just go back and do whatever you want. He said, go and sin no more. We've got to change our lives, don't we, Tom?
Absolutely. The gospel, as I remember Benedict saying this years ago when he came to the United States in 2008 at Catholic University, he said the gospel is not only informative, it is performative. In other words, it changes our life. It's not just a bit of information I get. It transforms. It changes. It has the power. The dunamis, Paul says in Romans 1, it can change my life. And that's the message of the letter from a Birmingham jail. These truths can move mountains because they are the power of the truth as revealed by God to us as human beings.
Yeah.
And when we don't acknowledge the natural law and the natural moral law, and we say men can be women and women can be men and babies can be born this way and that way. And as Ellen said, you know, these NGOs had contraceptives in the name of the Catholic Church, you know, as Catholic organizations. God's going to bless that? I'm not going to pretend that I'm into the divine mind, like what God can and cannot do. But Deuteronomy 29:29 pretty much gives me the word to say, okay, things we don't know about, leave that to God. But God has given me something to know him. The things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. Well, guess what? If anything violates the natural moral law, I think I can safely say God's not blessing that as something that is in his prescribed will. Okay? You know, God can do whatever he wants and he could take good out of evil. We know that. But if I'm promoting evil, God's not going to bless me for that. And that's what happens a lot of times. We need to recover the natural law, the natural moral law, and see it thrive in our culture, in our communities, in our state houses and federal government, so that we can enjoy what it truly means to be human.
Amen.
Martin Luther King in this letter too, Tom, also reminds us that groups can tend to be more immoral than individuals. Mm-hmm. And sometimes this group think that just takes over and it's like a big ball rolling down the hill and it captures everyone in it and you're just going along, oh, I'm part of the group. No, you have to recognize the individuality of yourself to make decisions and respect the individuality of others in their humanity around us. And when we stop thinking about things as a group, we'll be a lot better like that.
Amen.
Always good to talk to you, Tom Riello.
Have a great day, everybody.
You too.
Bye.
Stay out of the fog. Tom Riello from Montgomery joining us today. Dan Burke's going to join the show next. We're going to dive into the inner life, his Into the Deep. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Coles Murphy Glover & Associates is a full-service engineering firm offering services for industrial and commercial clients. From churches, schools, and shopping centers to shipyards, material handling facilities, liquid bulk terminals, and complete plant design, the engineers at CMG are prepared to make your next engineering project a success. Offices in Alabama, Georgia, and Tennessee, Coles Murphy Glover can be reached at 251-433-1611 or at cmg-a.com.
Good morning and God bless you. Today is Wednesday of the second week in Ordinary Time, January 18th.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus entered the synagogue. There was a man there who had a withered hand. They watched Jesus closely to see if he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come up here before us." Then he said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than to do evil, to save life rather than to destroy it?" But they remained silent. Looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him to put him to death. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now, on behalf of Archangel Radio, go out and proclaim the great news of Jesus Christ.
Holiness isn't just a word, it's a lifestyle. It's not glamorous, nor for the faint of heart. In fact, to the outside world, it's outdated. Find out more about it by listening daily to Archangel Radio.
Beautiful. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Radio.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Reed's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Dan Burke, normally on Fridays.
Throwing the week off now.
Well, no, because we know we need a little spiritual infusion here on hump day. Right, Dan?
Always, right? We always need the wisdom of the Lord to help us.
Amen. Right. Amen. I've had friends of mine that have come to me and they've said, "Todd, you know, I really need some spiritual direction. I need some, you know, a little shot in the arm." And I always ask the same question, Dan. I'm like, now, don't answer this question quickly. Think about it. Do you really want to grow in holiness? And initially, they're like, well, why would I have to wait on the answer to that?
Of course.
But you and I both know, Dan, that's a more difficult answer, isn't it?
Well, if you ignore Jesus, it's a really easy thing. But if you listen to Jesus, I think we just had the passage in the ordinary form of Mass on the rich young ruler, you know, who comes to Jesus, and or maybe it was just on my mind. And many who came to him wanted what we might call a certain bit of God. Maybe if you remember when I was a kid, there was a beautiful little local tiny store across the street from my grandmother's house, and it had candy in all those little jars, you know, and you would say, I want 20 cents worth of peppermint sticks, and I want 30 cents worth of chocolate, you know, things. And I think we treat God like that. We want $3 worth of God, but just enough to make us feel like we're good in some way to justify our life or our own goodness, but not enough to really transform us, not enough to really change the entire way we live. And when you saw people who came to Jesus like that, they always went away without salvation. The rich young ruler didn't end well, right? Yeah. So I think the question you ask, Todd, is really an important one. I always like to use authentic disciple, right? Because there's a lot of this perception of what it means to be Catholic and follow Jesus, which is really not authentic. It's something we make up to make ourselves feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. But do you want to be an authentic disciple of Jesus? That means he asks for everything from us because he's given everything. And so we need to give him everything in response and give our lives to him. And that's where we find joy and peace and salvation, and we can help others to heaven. We get healed. So I think it's a great question to ask people.
Well, but they don't like the answer. You know, one guy we were on.
Oh, that's difficult.
Well, exactly. And one guy we were on retreat, and there was a beautiful retreat center, gorgeous, humongous crucifix. I mean, I just spent so much time just sitting at his feet. But I brought this one gentleman there, and I said, well, the question that he's going to ask you is what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do? I mean, if you want it, it's all there, except that it means that we completely have to lay it all down at his feet, don't we, Dan?
Yeah, and I had one time at an event, I can't remember if I've shared this with you guys or not, but I had a guy say, well, all that sort of Jansenist junk was thrown out at the Second Vatican Council. And I said, well, apparently you haven't read Lumen Gentium 14, which says that we are to ascribe to all the teachings of the Catholic Church and persevere in them in charity. And if not, we will end up in hell and incur an even greater judgment because we didn't. And so there is no such thing as a cafeteria Catholic. There are people who pick and choose the teachings of the church, but they're not living the Catholic faith. They're not authentic disciples of Jesus. And I don't say this to offend anyone. I say this out of love because in the end, I don't want anybody in hell, especially nobody listening to Catholic radio or going to the Avila Institute for our courses or in our community. I want to see everyone in the eternal bliss of worship of God, you know, after this life. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we started a conversation about what is different about those who become authentic disciples or who increase in their holiness this year. You know, what's different about those who say, I'm going to the gym and everything's going to be different, and quit, and those who keep going, and let's call it a spiritual gym. And the first thing that we talked about was clarity, which is writing down, having clear goals, writing them down, having a way to check them every single day to make sure we're awake to those things. And then today I wanted to talk briefly about community. And I know you get this, Todd, because I was recently talking with Father, a priest, I won't say who it is because it was a private conversation, but he said that you really helped him. It's a diocese of Mobile priest, that you really had a big impact on him becoming a priest. And that kind of thing only happens when we're implicating ourselves in the lives of those around us. Like, there are no lone wolf Christians, right?
Amen.
We must support one another. We must draw closer to try to rebuild Catholic culture and community that doesn't exist, because the current culture wants to isolate all of us, confuse all of us, and get us off track. Does that make sense?
It does. Mm-hmm. Makes perfect sense. Yeah. And I think we also forget how hard it is. I mean, yeah. You know, when you get by yourself, I mean, that's how you pick people off. You know, Satan's cunning. I mean, we got to give him credit where it's due. I mean, he knows, you know, if you separate somebody from the pack, it's easier to take them out. Right, Dan?
Yeah, you know, so I lived in Colorado Springs for a while, a number of years, maybe it was a decade or so. And I used to go up into the mountains all the time. We had the Rocky Mountains, 14,000 feet, beautiful fishing and all that kind of stuff. And one year there was a little boy, unfortunately, that disappeared. And the way he disappeared was that the family that he was with, if they were hiking with, he just got a little distracted and delayed around a corner. The family pretty quickly realized he wasn't with them, but that corner wasn't very far away from them. But that's all it took, was a blind corner where a mountain lion took the boy. But you had a blind corner. He got isolated. People weren't caring for him properly. His parents weren't caring for him properly and watching out for him properly. And so he got picked off, unfortunately, God rest his soul. And we need to be intentional about building Catholic friendships. Like, you know, Todd, you talk a lot about spiritual direction, and people might say, well, I'm not ready for that. Fine. Then pick the guy in your parish. I'm talking men to men, women to women. Pick that man or that woman in your parish who just, you have a sense that they're growing spiritually and that they're serious. And pick a book like, you know, Ralph Martin's Fulfillment of All Desire, and go meet at a coffee shop once a week or every other week or something like that. Or find a good Carmelite community. I think you guys have a good Carmelite community down there. I helped them one year try to increase their numbers with an event at the Foley Civic Center, you know?
Yeah. So I remember when you came down, yeah.
Go ahead. Yeah, I mean, so find Dominicans or good faithful Franciscans, join a community and get to where you're regularly interacting with people who really want to become holy.
Dan, I think you're making a good point, because last segment we were talking about how you can get caught up in groupthink and just go along. And I think you're really giving us to the heart of a complimentary to that comment, which is surround yourself with other people seeking holiness. Don't surround yourself with the mob that's chasing after the latest thing. And we do that sometimes in when Christians start following some kind of, you know, new agey element of Christianity. They mix it in and now it's all a big mess and they're all on the same train there. But this is, look for somebody authentic and look for somebody holy, and then emulate that rather than just following the next greatest thing.
Exactly. Saints run in packs, always. Like I was thinking the other day about Teresa of Avila. And Teresa of Avila, of course, canonized saint, doctor of the church. John of the Cross, canonized saint, doctrine of the church. Saint John of Avila, also a doctor of the church. They all knew each other. Saint Peter of Alcantara, Franciscan. John of Avila was a diocesan priest. St. Peter of Alcantara was a Franciscan priest. I mean, you know, there are always these pockets of people in any diocese, in any, you know, major city center or whatever, who are really working hard to follow the Lord, and we need someone to be accountable to. So if you struggle with porn, I've never met a person who said, I got free of porn all by myself. I mean, I just never met anyone. I've never met anyone who said, I got holy all by myself. I got healed all by myself. Mm-hmm. All grace is mediated. The way God designed me. So Todd and Ellen and Dan and Mike Romano and, you know, everyone listening to me, to us, St. Catherine of Siena, God the Father said through her in the dialogues, I have designed you in such a way that you are insufficient in and of yourself to make it to heaven. Mm. It's impossible.
Wow.
I'm adding, that's my addition.
Yeah.
Impossible. So we've got to not just go to Mass by ourselves and not get to know our neighbors. And if you, you know, if you're one of those typical Catholics who wants something more, but you just go in and out of Mass, you can't do it that way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You got to, at least on Sundays, say, I got to linger. I got to find a program to be a part of. I got to find people. But even more importantly, if you want to make spiritual progress this year, you've got to look at what your goals are. I want to learn mental prayer. Find somebody to read Into the Deep with you. Find somebody to read some other good book with you about prayer. Jacques Philippe's Thirsting for Prayer or Time for God, both great books on prayer.
Amen.
Meet regularly. If you're struggling with habitual sin, get somebody hooked up with you on a chat, on your texting or whatever, so that the second you think you're going to fall, you text them and they start praying for you. And that will be a very powerful catalyst, if you will, to spiritual growth. But you can't grow in a substantive way mm-hmm. without community. So clarity and community are the first two of the triumvirate of necessary conditions for spiritual growth. And we got to develop those.
One guy came to me one time, Dan, and he asked me a question that I didn't know the answer to, and I'm hoping that you do. He said, Todd, you have such a hunger for holiness. I want that. And he said, I honestly don't have it right now because yeah. my life just seems to be going along. I mean, he was living a good life and, yeah. and fairly morally upright and going to church on Sundays. And he goes, you have this incredible hunger and desire to be with Jesus. How do I get that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I just finished another book on spiritual commentary on St. Alphonsus Liguori's Uniformity to God's Will. It'll hopefully be out this year sometime. But in it, he says that people who are waning in their longing for heaven are really not properly ordered. But how do you do that? I think what you do is you listen to the church when it says that you need to meditate on death, judgment, heaven, and hell every year, at least for a period of time. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Revelation 21, where it says that there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And I'm a person who suffers with lifelong disease, life-threatening disease. And I long for the day when I don't have to take as much medication as I do just to be able to breathe, you know, on a daily basis. The other side of the coin is, meditate on hell and the likelihood you're going to end up there if you're not thirsting after holiness, and beg the Lord, give me the passion for you. And Lent's coming up, guys. I mean, I know it's a little ways away, but man, go do the Station to the Cross using Alphonsus Liguori's method or St. Francis of Assisi's. And it will incite you to, so meditating on heaven and the glories of heaven, read the book of Revelation, meditating on the sorrows and the disdain, despair of hell. And those will light up somebody who's serious. That's definitely true.
I think sometimes we are just content in our culture to sit in this lukewarm bath, so to speak. Well, yeah, I desire to be holy like that, Todd, but... And just not, I don't know, not willing to put the effort into it or
yeah. No, he was honest. He was honest. He said, you know, I kind of value, I see, you know, some good in it, but I don't have that fire. I don't, and he wanted it. But and I think you're just basically saying, Dan, you got to pray for it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've got to meditate. You've got to envision yourself in heaven or in hell. And really sit with those things and I think, you know, meditating on Matthew 7:22 is a great passage where it describes how, you know, you can do a lot of holy things and end up in hell as well if you're not doing God's will, if you don't know the Lord. So I think specifically drawing to mind your end, your judgment, and what that's going to be like. I think another thing is doing deeper examination of conscience to gain a sense of, you know, your sin. And, you know, there's a lot of great resources in the church to do that. But that guy or that woman, whoever it was, their interest is a promise of God, but they have to act on that promise and that initial movement of God to draw them into what a deeper kind of relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm. Dan Burke, always good to talk to you and get kind of focused on what we need to do. We look forward to our conversations down the road.
Beautiful. Right. Thanks, Dan.
Connect with Dan on spiritualdirection.com. Coming up, Jonathan Liddle. He wrote an article on Pope Benedict's secretary, who has a book. We're going to check out what that was on LA Catholic Morning next.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is.
Hi, I'm Dr. Brandon O'Donnell, owner of Alabama Smile Design. My experienced team offers the finest quality care in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Experience, minimally invasive dentistry, patient comfort in our newly renovated space, same-day full ceramic restorations, digital planning, and 3D printing. Call us today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com.
Alabama Smile Design, beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Here's your community calendar for the week of January 16th. St. Ignatius Holy Trinity Gumbo Cook-Off, Saturday, January 21st at 5 p.m. Live music, gumbo, libations, and fellowship. Tickets $25. Visit school.stignatiusmobile.org for details. Come enjoy ethnic cuisine, fun, and friends at the Taste of Little Flower, Saturday, January 21st at Little Flower in Mobile. Tickets $10 per family or $5 a person. Call the church office at 251-478-3381 for more information. Friday, January 27th, March for Life Mobile Mass Rally and March at the Cathedral Square in Mobile. Mass at 8:45, rally at 9:45, and the march at 10:30 a.m. There will be pro-life speakers, music, sign making, and much more. Bring the family. Show your support for life. Check out our community calendar on our website and send us your events 2 weeks in advance to office@archangelradio.com. I'm Shannon Garner. Have a blessed day.
That's the reason why he gives us the Eucharist, because he wants us to be able to touch him. And then he wants to be able to come into us, and he wants to give us life, and he wants to strengthen us.
Learn more about the Eucharist by listening daily to Archangel Radio, Alabama's premier Catholic radio station.
Archbishop Thomas J. Rodion, Church Unification.
We were meant to be united. That's what Jesus established. That's what Jesus prayed for. It's another reason why I would consider the Catholic Church as being true, because so many of our brothers and sisters belong to various denominations that we can point to where they started.
Learn more about the one true Catholic and Apostolic Church by listening daily to Archangel Radio. Philip Dalitsky on Father Figures.
There is something that we need in the country to have more institutions that can provide those fatherly figures to children, those religious institutions that have men there, be it the spiritual leaders of churches and synagogues, or whether or not it's just the lay leadership in those places. You know, I think we need to turn to them and really lean on them to be able to take on this proxy role of guiding those children who have a father missing in their life. So I think it's important that we, as communities and as people who care about, you know, the success of our future, to be able to lean on those successful men and to kind of push them into this role of helping to mold generations that are not only their own, but are, frankly, the future of this country.
Archangel Radio. Listen, love, live.
1 year after I graduated Catholic high school, I eloped to Las Vegas, Nevada. My husband was not Catholic, and at the time, I didn't really think that it really mattered which church we went to, because we all loved God and we all loved Jesus, and that was the start of my journey out of the Catholic Church, where I remained out of the Catholic Church for over 30 years. When I started to read the Bible, I could see that our Catholic faith is steeped in Scripture. I could see some of the sacraments in Scripture. I could see some of the liturgy in Scripture. I learned that the Catholic Church was started by Jesus Christ, who gave the authority to Peter, and it has continued in succession down to the present day. And that was the start of my journey home to the Catholic Church.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Here's Father Paul Zogby on the blessing of each day.
Blessings are a daily thing. It's a gift. It can't be redone. You can only live it once. And that's difficult for people who, there are people in my parish who are retired and they're older and they don't have family here and what do they do with their day? It's important to help them to realize what they're doing today is beneficial in the sense that they have opportunities to pray, especially for people by name who really make their day a gift back to others through prayer.
Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
It's loud.
Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
There we go.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing.
Mm-hmm. So Mike is looking for our guest.
Trying to find him, but we're looking at in the National Catholic Register. If you go to ncregister.com, when will the English edition of Archbishop Gunswein's book be released? Stand by. He was the secretary for Pope Benedict XVI. And by the way, I know it's a technical thing, but we're Catholic nerds. You no longer have to call him emeritus.
Oh, once he's passed away?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Because he's
That's
passed
good
away.
To know.
He's
so
not retired
that little factoid
anymore.
I learned.
He's fully retired because the man is dead. So he's just Pope Benedict XVI.
Okay.
Because people still call him emeritus. It's like, no, he's not.
Okay.
Well, the same would be with Archbishop Lipscomb.
Yeah.
No one says Archbishop Emeritus Lipscomb because
right,
he's
yes.
not just a retired Archbishop living in the Little Sisters of the Poor. So anyway.
You know what I found interesting? I didn't realize, number one, that his secretary, the Archbishop, had written a book. It seems like this must have been a work in progress because it's already at the press and ready to come out in Italian.
Well, yeah, because he's been writing it
a
long time. Mm-hmm. While he was Pope, I'm sure he kept a journal and there were notes. And then while he was retired and living there in the back of the Vatican.
He probably had it ready to go in the printing press.
I'm sure he did. And okay, on one side, that's nice. But on the other side, sometimes there's information to me that doesn't even really need to be shared.
Or maybe not shared just yet. Like sometimes you gotta wait a little bit.
Let things percolate
yes.
a little bit more.
Uh-huh.
But it's understandable that he had concerns about some of the things that were happening with Pope Francis and his pontificate, because just with the, like with anything, like if I go back to the youth ministry and visit,
right,
I'm not necessarily going to like everything that's going on,
right.
But I've got to kind of let things go.
But you didn't write a book about it.
Yeah, I've got to kind of let things
go.
So
Jonathan Liddle's on the phone with us. He is the senior editor for the National Catholic Register, and he's going to tell us about this book. Good morning, Jonathan.
Hey, how are you all doing? Great to be with you.
Hey, great. Good to have you. So I was saying to Todd as we came in, I was quite surprised the book is already ready to go and being printed in Italian so soon. But there also is not an English version available yet, right?
Absolutely not yet. I wrote a piece about a week ago when the book was released in Italian on January 12th about the fact that there were no plans public yet for an English publication. All we know at this point is that one prominent American publisher of theological texts, in fact, the publisher who published most of the works of Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI in English, has passed on publishing the book in English. And that is, of course, Ignatius Press out in California.
Is it something, honestly, I hate to be this guy, Jonathan, are we missing out on much if we don't get this book in English?
That's a great question, Todd. I would say, yes, we are missing out on something, but it might not be what sort of the secular mainstream media accounts want us to think. Of course, they're interested in controversy. They're interested in contention and disagreement, kind of treating the church and the people in it like political actors. And so if you've read, the reports in places like Reuters or in other kind of secular publications, really what they're focusing on is any bit of controversy, especially anything that might sort of pit Benedict XVI against Pope Francis. So, you know, I heard you guys chatting a little bit before I came on. So, you know, questions related to how Benedict XVI felt about Tridens Sionis Custodes being promulgated by Pope Francis. Of course, the restrictions of the traditional Latin Mass, which Benedict had sort of revived with Summorum Pontificum in 2007. There's interest in that. There's interest in, you know, disagreements Benedict had with an interview that Pope Francis gave with Civita Cattolica, the Jesuit Catholic journal published here in Rome, in which the Pope Emeritus had some criticisms of the way Pope Francis talked about abortion and homosexuality. But those are the things the secular media is focusing on almost exclusively, and they are worth considering. But I think we are missing out on something, and what we're missing out on by not having this in English yet is the person who probably knew Benedict XVI the best, revealing what it was like to be alongside him, especially in those last 10 years of his life as Pope Emeritus after his resignation. I've skimmed through the book. I'm one of those people. It's funny, I wrote an article saying people are relying upon these sort of bootlegged English translations that aren't official, and I'm guilty. But you know, it's a 330-page book, and much of it, especially the kind of last quarter of the book, just has some beautiful insights into how Pope Benedict lived out his last 10 years and almost a monastic kind of quality of life. So some things in it that I think will be of interest to Catholic readers, especially those who, like myself, have really been personally inspired and influenced by Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, are excerpts from homilies he gave, right? Homilies he gave during the daily masses at the Ecclesia Mater House, the monastery on the Vatican grounds. So beautiful things like that, insights into his character, insights into his spirituality, and really how he lived his life, I think will be very fruitful and worthwhile things for us to read and reflect upon when and if it ever is published in English.
Yeah.
I'm sure it'll get there to be published in English.
But you want to have a good publisher, though.
Yeah.
Because the translation, it always seems like English is the last translation, Jonathan. Like even when the Catechism originally came out, mm-hmm. I had friends that were reading it in Spanish months ahead of it ever coming out in English.
Yeah, and I think you need to, you know, you need to work with a good publisher, one who, to the closest extent as possible, shares the kind of vision of the author. We know that things can be lost in translation, that words or ideas can be sort of disfigured and distorted if the person doing the translating doesn't share the kind of commitments and the vision of the person producing it. And, you know, from Archbishop Ganswein's perspective, you know, there's a report. I don't know how much it's been shared in English-speaking media, but there was a report in the German press that he was actually kind of aghast that the book had been published immediately after. I mean, it was published on the 12th of January, but the announcement that it would be published so soon after Pope Benedict died, and that the kind of media promotion around the book was focusing, you know, on these elements of division and trying to make it something scandalous. So, you know, I think Archbishop Ganswein even was kind of taken aback by that. And I don't think that was his intention. So I hope that we can find a publisher in English who shares his intention to really capture more than anything else his life alongside Benedict the 16th for 20 years.
Maybe he should have held on to the manuscript in his hands before. I'm sure he sent it to the publisher. They anticipated that he was, you know, Pope Benedict was 95 years old and time is short. Has it been translated like into German or other languages? Is it just English that's being held up on this?
That's a great question. I don't know for sure if it's in German or any other language yet. So I haven't. I guess it's a great question, but haven't come across that. But you know, I do think perception matters. And you know, to go back to Ignatius Press, I did talk to Mark Brumley, who's the president of Ignatius Press. Mm-hmm. And you know, they were presented with this book. They had the opportunity to publish it in English. But he said, you know, there might have been different views, but kind of the board agreed, the editorial team at Ignatius agreed that they wanted to pass on the project for now. And he talked about how he just thought that a behind the scenes book, you know, it could risk appearing as Vatican intrigue, right? So even though that's not, you know, I think that's not the intention of Archbishop Ganswein, and that's not what the heart of the book really is, to appear as intrigue and to appear as this sort of, you know, whispers in the Vatican kind of tell-all, which is how it's being presented in the secular media. He just thought the timing wasn't right for Ignatius to move on that, which I can respect. I think, you know, it's something that we can give a little space to and not, not sort of bring it into this dynamic going on right now, which is, you know, unfortunately kind of pitting Pope Benedict the 16th against Pope Francis, and just asking the question now with Pope Benedict gone from this earthly life, you know, whether there's going to be new contention, a new scandal, new divisions in the Vatican, as if his presence here on earth was something of a restraint from those kinds of factions breaking out. So it's so fascinating because, right, it's just a book. It's, you know, 330 page book, but there's so much around it, right? There's so many implications and the significance of it, the timing of it, all these other factors that you know, help us understand why it did make such a big buzz when it was announced that it would be published, and why I think so many people are still interested in it.
I would be fascinated just to read a little bit more about his daily life, because you can't deny his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was an incredibly holy man. So there's certain things I'd like to glean to emulate. I don't know. I'd be interested.
Yeah,
Jonathan.
But you're probably the minority. The rest of the, if Jonathan alludes to the point, the secular media, they just want all the juicy bits of gossip.
And the transcript in the loggia at 3 a.m.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, but you talked about holiness, right? Which I think is a category that, you know, the secular world by and large doesn't really think exists, right? Like, that's not, if you have a materialist view on life, that's not really the story, right? That's kind of something nice that people talk about. But, yeah. You know, I think that for me personally, Pope Benedict was really this figure who helped unite the head and the heart for me, right? Like, he's obviously known for being a brilliant intellectual and theologian, what you're talking about, Todd, his personal holiness, how for him, like, you just go back to the beginning of Deus Caritas Est, right? He says Christianity is not the product of a lofty idea or an ethical choice, but an encounter with an event, with a person, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his whole life was animated by that relationship with Jesus Christ. It didn't mean that reason and the intellect weren't a part of that. He didn't leave those out, but he incorporated them. And I think this book, when it is published in English, will give us an insight into that.
Great. Jonathan Ladle, thanks for joining us. You can check out his work at in the National Catholic Register.
Thanks, Jonathan.
Great to be with you all. Take care.
You too. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Mike, what do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Doug Vu will join us to talk about a Washington Post. He spotted out a Washington Post epic editorial failure on Pope Benedict's funeral. Ed Condon will talk about Cardinal Pell. And you'll be dropping the blogosphere, making Todd
his eyes pop out.
No, she's going to be sweet. Look at her. She's going to be really sweet.
I haven't formulated it yet. You just have to wait.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.